bow for prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our minds that we may understand. Open our arms that we may receive. Open our hands that we may serve. Open our hearts that we may love. Amen. Question. Would you ever consider doing an extravagant gesture? And if you would, what would it be? Maybe we tend to think of people like Warren Buffett, who's challenged all of his fellow billionaires to give their fortunes away before they die. So, all of you with $10 billion or more, I imagine you'll be challenged to add to the pile. Like Bill Gates has done it, Mark Zuckerman's done it, Warren Buffett says he's giving his away, so what's to hinder us? On a slightly different scale, a friend of mine once rented a black suit and tie and presented his young woman friend with 30 long-stem roses on their first date. It was also their last date. She felt slightly unsure about where he thought this relationship was going. In my case, I went much smaller scale yet. When Elaine and I got married, my extravagant gesture was to bring to our marriage my sole prized possession, a clock radio. I thought it was really a good clock radio. It was inexpensive, it was reliable, and it had a timer on its switch so that I could let it play me to sleep every night. And it lasted for at least 20 years. She wasn't that impressed. Our text this morning is all about extravagant gestures. And I believe it has some important lessons to teach us. Just to rehearse a little bit, our Lenten services over the course of the next few weeks will focus on a number of individuals who, in one way or another, found themselves caught up in Jesus' journey to the cross. You will be invited to join this journey with us and with the disciples and those who came upon Jesus on this journey. And our prayer is that you will also find that Jesus and his cross touch you with new or enlarged meaning, and that your faith in Christ will grow more deeply. This morning, I'd like to reintroduce to you Mary of Bethany. You met Mary last week, although mostly you met her sister Martha. Mary didn't say anything last week, and she doesn't say anything again, and yet she always seems to be the center of the story, not for what she says, but for what she does. The text that Doug read was from Mark. This story appears in one form or another in each of the Gospels, although in Luke, it seems to be most likely a different event, even though there are some details that overlap. But it seems that the other stories, the three in Matthew, Mark, and John, talk about the same event, although they describe some aspects of it slightly differently. Our text doesn't use Mary's name. It just refers to a woman. But in John, it does say specifically that the person who anointed Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair, or wiped them with her hair, was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And so we will acknowledge that this is the Mary of Bethany that we read about last week, who sat at Jesus' feet, who, as a disciple of Jesus, sought to learn everything she could from the Master. Now, the town of Bethany lies just over the hill from Jerusalem. It is a natural place to stay should you know someone there without having to stay in Jerusalem but having immediate access to it. I've not been to Israel. I've not been to the Middle East. But these are things that I've been told. And so this geography was immediately advantageous to Jesus as he prepared to go to Jerusalem. We read in John that just a couple of weeks prior to this, he had raised Lazarus, Mary's brother, from the dead. And this miracle had just reverberated throughout the surrounding area, certainly into Jerusalem. And now, coming upward in time, was the yearly feast of the Passover. This time in which pilgrims would come and cluster into Jerusalem, where the population would increase probably by up to tenfold. Every year, the same thing. Pilgrims coming to celebrate the Passover. The authorities knew this was a dangerous time. They knew that this would be a time of instability. They knew this would be a time where people would come sometimes with, especially in these times of unrest, Roman occupation, where people would come with other agendas, where they would seek in some way to add people to their cause, perhaps even to cause trouble, and perhaps not only start riots, but perhaps lead an insurrection. And so politically, the chief priests were afraid of riots. They were afraid for what might happen, and then for the Roman retribution. And so almost surely, Jesus already had a price on his head. And yet still he purposed to go to Jerusalem. Mark's account of this particular story, the one we refer to today, places him at the home of Simon the leper, most likely a Pharisee, perhaps healed from leprosy himself, or maybe a family member, but then pronounced clean and now returned back to regular society. Perhaps he was a sympathizer. Maybe he was like Nicodemus, who had questions. Maybe he sought in some way to get some clarifications, maybe understand who Jesus was a little better. And perhaps he invited him with other of his friends and acquaintances to come for the evening, to share in a meal, and then to have a chat. Perhaps he was sympathetic to Jesus, but not yet convinced. John's account places this supper at Mary and Martha's home, a kind of symbolic token of gratitude for what Jesus had done for them in restoring Lazarus to them alive, but also perhaps filled with a certain sense of foreboding of what might happen when Jesus, in his determined state, went to Jerusalem the next day. Perhaps there was a sense that this might be the last time they would see Jesus alive. Next morning, as he would go to Jerusalem, the risk was very great that he would be arrested and tried for sedition. Now, if you remember from last week, Martha is the traditionalist. She's the person who understands her role and accepts it and does it wonderfully well. She is the host. She is the one who makes sure that all of the things are in order for her guest to have the best possible time to be provided for along with his guests in every conceivable way, making them comfortable, taking care of details and all of those things. That was her gift to Jesus. But Mary is the unpredictable one. She's the one who always walks, seemingly, to a different rhythm. Now, the laws of custom, or the customs of hospitality, are such that you make sure that your guest gets to wash his or her feet, usually his feet, after a long day walking in the dusty streets and the roads of his surroundings. And you would supply a servant with all of the right implements, all of the right serving dishes, etc., and towels. Or then, failing that, you would supply at least the guest with the opportunity to wash his own feet. Sometimes also, you would anoint the honored guest with sweet-smelling oil. But you would anoint, you wouldn't necessarily empty a bucket. But somehow, Mary understands something completely different. She comes into the place where they all are gathered, all of the guests, kneels down, breaks open a bottle of incredibly expensive perfume, breaks the bottle so that it cannot be reused, pours it first on his head and then on his feet, and then, not only that, then takes her own hair in place of a towel and wipes his feet. I can imagine all of the men just sitting there like with their mouths open, wondering, what is just happening here? I can't believe it. So what has happened here? First of all, on a very superficial but important level, we read here of the extravagance of Mary's love for Jesus. This perfume would have been a year's wages for anyone of normal income. It came from the Himalayas, far to the east, would have come along some of the spice trains, some of the other good trains from Far East coming to the Middle East. It would have been very rare. And she gave it all to Jesus in one fell swoop. She expressed her extravagant love in a very unconventional way. And for this, Jesus not only commends her, he praises her. For Mary, it's never just a word. In fact, we never hear her speak. In all of the New Testament, she only speaks once. And that one time was in two chapters previous, where after Lazarus has died and she meets him on the road, she falls at his feet and says, "Why didn't you come earlier? If you had been here, this would never have happened." She knew who Jesus was deeply and intuitively, and she spared nothing to let him know how deeply he had impacted her life. But beyond just that extravagant act, there's also the meaning of what this act had to say about her understanding of who Jesus was. And I would say again, her understanding wasn't intellectually significant so much as intuitively significant. For one, she takes advantage of what may be her last chance to actually say it with her actions. Her last chance to know Jesus before he is taken captive and ultimately dies. And she needs to do this. But the second part is that she acknowledges that Jesus will die. But unlike the others, she also accepts it. Others tried to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem, or while he was there and after he'd been taken captive, they tried to free him. Mary is the one who accepts Jesus' mission, the fact that he knew what he must do and willingly went, even though it would cost him his life. And so what Mary's action is an anticipation of the necessity of the cross. Two scholars, Richard Bachman and Trevor Hart, have written, "Like Mary, we may not understand its necessity, the necessity of the cross. We may understand more later, but we need to begin with accepting, as Mary did, Jesus' own acceptance of the cross as the way he must go, accepting his cross as the Father's will for him, as God's will for us, as the way that Jesus had to go for us and our salvation. In human terms, Jesus never should have died. His death was not just or right. It was judicial murder. We know that too. But nevertheless, Jesus accepted the injustice of his death as the way his obedience to his Father must lead him." This becomes our starting point as we begin Lent. We need to accept the need for Jesus to die for us. Mary's action served to prophetically symbolize several things. The first is the joy of being with. Perfume, wherever it is, unless you have allergies, is always a sense of joy, a joy of the occasion, the joy of being with. Personally, I am sad that so many people seem to be allergic to the presence of perfumes of any kind. I love perfume. I accept the fact that I will need to give that up. But I've always loved perfume. It's always brought joy to my heart. And so this fragrance for this gathering represented the joy of the occasion, the joy of being with, the joy of co-celebration. But it also represented the foreboding of death. A perfume like this, this nard, that was so, so pungent, so all-pervasive, was often used in burial places to mask the stench of putrefaction. And so this also became a sense of prophecy of what would happen to Jesus, a kind of burial rite before the death. But of course, some around him only saw this as waste. Oh, for heaven's sake, why couldn't you have just sold this and given the money to somebody who deserved it, the poor, people who had need of it? If you couldn't find a place for it, if you had to spend all of your money and then just throw it away like this, why wouldn't you give the money to somebody who could use it much more profitably and perhaps much more generously? Perhaps even, Mary, why did you have to break the bottle? Why couldn't you just open it up a little, use a little bit, and then give it away? If that's what you had to do, you just gave it all away. You didn't even just spare it. You just dumped it all over him. Jesus' response is, listen, the issues you talk about will always be with you. Do with it. Then, when you are confronted with the issues. But this once, Mary sees that she won't have me around all the time, and this is what she does. And only Mary sees the implications of what she's doing. And maybe she can't explain it in words, but she has explained in action far better than words would ever say. The way of the cross that Mary accepts is the way that leads Jesus himself into his deepest solidarity with those in need, the poor. Stripped of what few possessions he had, treated with contempt and revulsion, excluded from society, left to die horrifically on a cross, Jesus in his death enters into the situation of the most wretched of the earth. And Mary identifies with him, the suffering, the needy, and the poor. And so on our invitation to follow Jesus on his way, his journey to the cross this day, we too are invited to enter into a deeper solidarity with the poor and the needy. And rather than just merely giving money to them, we need to be with them. To follow Jesus on the way to the cross is to enter Jesus in solidarity with the poorest of people, acknowledging that we too are them. To accept Jesus' death is to accept ourselves as the poorest of the poor for whom Jesus died, and to love Jesus extravagantly is to love also the poor with whom he identified himself. Lent is the moment when we are invited to both reflect, looking back, and then engage, looking forward, into the journey that Jesus took to the cross for us, for all of us. Mary offered her whole self. She understood. Amen.